Church, you are dismissed. So Luke chapter number 14, and we're going to read from verse 25 down through verse 35, and it's the same text that we used last week, only we're going to preach the last two verses of our text this morning. And so Luke 14, 25, it says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and consulteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Our text this morning starts verse 34, that salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together in His Word. Lord, we thank You for this time we've already had in Your house. We thank You for the precious hymns of the faith that we sung. We thank You that those are true this morning. We thank You for the special and song that ministered to us. Now, Lord, I pray that You'd just help our hearts to be sensitive to Your Word. As You said so long ago, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, I pray that our ears would be open to Your Word. Our hearts would be open. I pray that You'd please do something among us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So we're in a series on Sunday mornings of parables. And parables are earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, something that you and I can relate to on earth that's similar to the economy of heaven. And this morning, believe it or not, we're going to talk about salt. And the Lord has a question for us, and that is, how many ever heard this expression? Worth his salt. Okay, and here's where this came from. How many ever heard the word salary? Salary is something you get every other week, usually. And you know this word salary, that actually came from the word salt. And back in our Lord's time, if you were a Roman soldier, one of your stipends, one of your payments would actually be in salt. Salt was such a precious commodity that you could barter with it, you could trade some salt, and it was used actually as a currency. And so if I was to ask, is so-and-so worth his salt? That means, if we would say in today's vernacular, are they worth their paycheck? Are you worth your salt? And that's, again, where we get the word salary from. And so the Lord says in his day and age, he says to this crowd that starts following him, he says, unless you're able to take up your cross daily, turn your back on your mother, turn your back on your father, and have me first and foremost in your life above all others. And we talked last week that the Lord wasn't saying that you're to forsake your family responsibilities. And we said, actually, if you're a Christian and you love the Lord more than all others, that you'll be a better father, you'll be a better husband, you'll be a better mother, you'll be a better wife, you will be a better child if you love the Lord Jesus Christ above all others. But he said, if you're going to be my disciple, he says, you must take up your cross and follow me. He said, if you're going to be my disciple, he speaks to the multitude. He says here that you are going to have to count the cost. He says, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. And really, if we're going to take up our cross, you know that if you saw somebody carrying their cross, you knew that was it for them. That was a one-time thing. And the Lord said, to take up your cross and follow me, you're giving your all to me. How many of you have ever were saved, came to know Christ, after you already made a profession at some other point in your life of salvation? Okay, anybody else? I think there's probably several here this morning. You say that I truly got saved after I had come forward during a service and supposedly was saved. You know what happens the first time we made a profession unto Christ? As Christ says, I want to be the Lord of your life. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God? Do you know that He's Savior? Know that He's Lord? I can't say I only want Him to be my Savior, but I don't want Him to be my Lord, because guess what? He's both. He's both. And so if you're going to follow Him, it's going to cost you something, because you're going to have a new God in your life. You know who's the God before Jesus is in your life? You are. You pick and choose what you're going to follow, what you're going to do. But if you're going to come and follow after Christ, that He is going to be your God. He's going to be your shepherd. That means if my Lord says for me to go this way, that's the way that I'm going to go. And if He says for me to make this decision or that decision, that's what I am going to do, because He is my Lord and that He is my God. And so I am dying to myself and I am following Christ. And it says, Luke, in another place, that if I do this, if I lose my life for His sake, I will find it. I want to tell you something. Before I got saved, I would have never imagined in a million years, and even after I was saved for a little while, I would never imagine a million years standing up in front of anybody and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there would be a whole list of reasons why I would not want to do that. But you know, as I started following Christ and I just had a heart's desire to do something, I couldn't put my finger on it, but I knew that he was drawing me. And you know what I find out this morning as I stand in front of you? That this is my life. That before, when I was living, man, that wasn't even living. That was actually, it wasn't a lifestyle, it was a death style. I was doing my own thing. Until I came to Christ and gave Him my life, I realized, hey, Jesus said, I came to give you life, and I came to give you life more abundantly. But first, you must die to yourself to live unto me. He said, no man that goes to war, he says, does not first count the cost. He says, you better plan and make preparation. If you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to follow me, he says, that you must count the cost, that you must be ready to go to war, that you must be ready to battle for my sake. He closes with the crowd here in chapter number 14. He says this. He says, salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Salt has several different functions in our day and age, and even in the Lord's time, salt was even more of a precious commodity. Number one is that salt would be used as a preservative. Hey, you ever wonder why? Reading last night where two angels came to Abraham to announce to Sarah that she was going to conceive. And of course, she laughed, you know, she was past the time of women with her, and she was in her 90s, she was 90 years old. And of course, she laughed in her heart at this news. But here's what Abraham says. He says, Sarah, get the cakes ready, okay? And he says to the servant, he said, go kill a calf. Of course, calves are tender. And what does the prodigal son's father do? Kill the fatted calf. You say, you know, if that prodigal son's father was really ready for that prodigal to come home, he'd already have it slaughtered and in the freezer, right? There's only one problem with that. Guess what? No refrigeration system, no freezer system. You know, the only way to preserve anything in our Lord's day and age was to salt it. And as he preaches a Sermon on the Mount, he says the same thing. And I'm sure behind him, as open illustration, about everything in the Sermon on the Mount could have been illustrated right around the Sea of Galilee. I'm sure that there was fishermen hauling in their catches for the day, opening up the fish and putting what on them? Salt. And so we see salt was good. Salt was good as this. Salt was good as a preservative. It kept from decay. It kept from becoming corrupt and septic and stinking. It preserved that which it was applied to. Another thing that salt does is it seasons. Listen to Job. Job said, "Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg?" You know what Job said? He said, "I can't eat my egg whites without salt." Amen? I mean, that's some good stuff. Some people say, "Ain't nothing in the Bible that's true." I'm going to mark it down. Even if you were an atheist this morning, you'd agree with that verse right there. And it's kind of like the guy who said that, made this statement to a believer, said, "There's nothing in the Bible that's true." And it came to the believer's mind, "The wringing of the nose doth bring forth blood." So let me show you something. And the ringing of the nose brings forth blood. And guess what? The egg white does not have any flavor unless you do what? Add salt to it. You could go to McDonald's this afternoon. Maybe you've had this experience. I have. And you go through the drive-thru. And, of course, always check your bag. And I mean always check your bag. Then open up the box, make sure that it's really in there. There's nothing worse than getting halfway down the street and realizing you got gypped on something. You know, you're on your way home, and before you stop or whatever, what's the first thing that you do? You reach into your bag and grab a French fry. And maybe you were filled down here, and you say, "Well, grease makes the French fry good." You reach down there, and you pull out a French fry, and it's hot. Sure enough, it's fresh, man. They just made this thing. You stick that in your mouth, no flavor. Why do we love French fries so much? Because of salt. You know why you can't just eat one potato chip? Salt. Because it's a seasoning. Because it's a flavor. It's something that brings out the flavor of whatever it is applied to. And so Jesus says salt is good. It's good for preservative. It's good as a seasoning. And it also is good as a purifier. I don't know if you ever lived by the ocean, but man, you go and you never realize it, the cuts and scrapes that you have on your body until you do what? Go for a swim. But you know what that does, the cuts and the scrapes on your body? It actually purifies it. You know, back in Bible times, that newborn babies even were salted after they were born, that they would apply a mixture of saline, of salt, on that child. In Ezekiel chapter number 14, God talks about Judah and talks about Israel, about how they were twin girls, and said how that when you were born, it says you were not taken care of, your umbilical cord was not cut, and I took you and I cleaned you and I salted you. It says that I salted you, I healed you. I purified that wound. Of course, it stings when it's applied, but there is a purification effect. There is a healing commodity to salt. Salt is good. Salt is good. A salty Christian is good too. There's only one way that salt works, and that is if it is applied to something else. Salt can't preserve meat unless it's applied to that meat. Salt cannot make something flavorful unless it's applied to that food. Salt cannot purify a wound unless it is applied. Do you know that why Christian, you and I, upon salvation, were left here in this earth? You read our Lord's Prayer. And in John chapter number 17, he's talking to the Heavenly Father. And the Lord says, Father, take them disciples, take them not out of the world, but keep them from the evil. You know that you and I have a responsibility and we have a duty to this world to be salt to the world that we come in contact with. You know, the Lord does not want us to yoke up with unbelievers. He does not want us to act worldly to reach the world. He does not want us to become sinful to reach the sinners. But He does want us to go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. Chapter number 15, I believe we'll be there next week. I'm not for certain. But the parable of lost sheep is given in response to this. Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Why does He go out? You know why the Lord Jesus went out to publicans and sinners? He went out amongst them to be salt of the earth. And he says that you and I, he says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. As you go on the job place tomorrow, as you go work with people who do not know the Lord, who would deny the Lord, would deny everything that you believe this morning and you would hold precious in your life, that you have a ministry to them. You have lost family members that need you to be salt. You have children in your home that need you to be a salt and a preservative and a purifier and add flavor to their life and flavor to the situation which you're in. You know another thing about salt? If you're going to purify a piece of meat, you put that meat on a scale, okay? John's going to cook me up a big ribeye Saturday. I'm looking forward to that. About 2 inches. I want about 2-inch cut. And 2-inch ribeye, man, that's, you know, pushing 2 pounds there. And say, can you eat 2 pounds of beef? Yeah, Sandal, eat all my sides too. Amen. You know, if you were going to preserve that 2-pound ribeye, you know you would not need 2 pounds of salt. You know that you would just need a small measure of salt in comparison to preserve that ribeye. You see, we're outnumbered out there in the world. Yeah, but you know what? It doesn't take much salt to make a difference. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord talks about being salt and light, both together. You know, one little light in a dark room can light that whole room. So you and I have a responsibility as we come in contact with the world. You know, we live in a society that has been preserved. Undoubtedly, our country, as I speak this morning, has been blessed because not ever in the majority, always in the minority, but there's been men and women of God who have been salt and has preserved this nation. Do you know that no nation on earth ever lasts? There's only one everlasting kingdom, folks. America's not going to last forever. The Constitution's not going to last forever. Our currency, it's going to last a few more weeks, I think, at least. But, you know, none of these things are going to last forever. But there has been a preserving element, a miraculous element in our society which has preserved those things that you and I so richly enjoy this morning, because there has been men and women of God that had decided to make an impact, had decided to make a difference at their job place, in their home life, in government, in all these different areas. Andrew Murray, some of you might have got that. I gave Ricardo mine, my little daily, I hope you read that this morning, Ricardo. But anyway, come up and give us a testimony about what that was about. But we had those little daily Bible reading schedules, and they're put together by a man named Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray was a missionary to South Africa. He lived and he pastored his church up to, I think, if I remember correctly, till he was 80 years old. And all his devotionals that he wrote after that you and I read, you go to any Christian bookstore, go online, very prolific writer, Andrew Murray. Okay? He collected all, and he started writing like after he was 80 years old to save all. And what he would do, he lived in a farming community there down there in South Africa, and he would, a lot of his parishioners were farmers, and he would write devotionals for them throughout the week. And those devotionals that you read in the daily Bibles, we had those snatched up one Sunday morning. Those were all written by Andrew Murray. We had a couple here in our church. He was from Ben Shalverval, and his family was from South Africa. And his mother asked me when she was here, she says, "You know who Andrew Murray is?" I said, "As a matter of fact, I do." And I said, "That's her son." I said, "You know who Andrew Murray is?" He said, "No." I said, "I'm not even from South Africa. I know who Andrew Murray is." But listen to this about Andrew Murray. Listen to this. Andrew Murray lived an exceptionally holy life. Among those on whom his influence was the greatest were his children and grandchildren. 5 of his 6 sons became ministers of the gospel, and 4 of his daughters became ministers' wives. 10 grandsons became ministers, and 13 grandchildren became missionaries. 5 sons preachers, 4 preachers' wives, 13 missionary grandchildren, 1 man. We call that salt. How many ever heard of a man named D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody, famous evangelist, right around 1850s in Chicago. He used to be a shoe salesman, had about a sixth grade education. His Sunday school teacher led him to the Lord. He never thought that he could preach. I mean, he butchered the King's English, never thought that he could preach. And what he did, he had accumulated some wealth. He was a very good shoe salesman. He rented these big, actually had one built, these big like tabernacles, and he would go out in the streets and get all the street urchins together and have giant Sunday schools for the street kids of Chicago. And initially, when he first started his ministry, he'd have other people preach because he said, there's no way I can preach. And he became a great preacher. He went to England and America both. I mean, he held both of them up to God. Great revivals, hundreds and thousands of people saved under the life and influence of D.L. Moody. Here's one of our former presidents, Woodrow Wilson. It says Woodrow Wilson told a story of being in a barber shop one time. He said, "I was sitting in a barber chair when I became aware that a powerful personality had entered the room. A man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself to have his hair cut and sat in a chair next to me. Every word the man uttered, though it was not the least didactic, showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through with what was being done to me, I was aware that I had attended an evangelistic service. Because D.L. Moody was in that chair, I purposely lingered in the room after he had left and noticed a singular effect that his visit had brought upon the barbershop. They talked in undertones. They did not know his name, but they knew something had elevated their thoughts, and I felt I left that place as if I should have left a place of worship." Amen. A barbershop. Now, here's a lost president. I don't think Woodrow Wilson was saved, by the way, as a side note. Maybe you know different, you tell me. But here's a lost man having very much to say about one of America's great evangelists that he changed, he had an impact on just the barbershop as he went in and talked to the person, took a personal interest in that man, and took a personal interest in his soul. He said, "I felt as if I was in an evangelistic service." No man, no woman is an island. I don't care if you're the shyest person in here this morning, you're sitting in the back row sucking your thumb saying, "I'm an introvert, I don't like to talk to anybody, I don't like to communicate with anybody, and certainly I do not have an influence." And I want to tell you something, that every person here either points people to Christ with their life. You know, if my wife says something to you, you're going to listen to her. You know why? She doesn't talk much. I tell you, the quiet and the shy people here, a lot of times you have the most impact of anybody else. You know who the best preachers are in the world? I'll tell you right now. Those who are scared to death, get behind that thing. Because they're going to study, and they're going to learn, and they're going to shine when they're behind that. You know, the Bible says, "Let your conversation be as it becometh godliness." That everyone in here, the people that are around you, your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, your children, your spouse, you're either pointing them towards Christ or you're steering them away from Christ. I might be talking to people this morning that maybe perhaps your spouse does not know the Lord, is not saved. You know what the Bible says about a person who is married to a lost spouse? It says that a wife that's saved will sanctify her home. A husband that is saved will sanctify his home. That doesn't mean that they're going to save their home. That means there's a purifying effect that one person in a lost household can have as they apply their life to that household. They preserve that household. They sanctify this household. You and I both can have an effect on this world. Number one effect, again, here is salt, is as a preservative. You know, in our life, I think we're in agreement this morning. I was reading a pastor, and he had pastors, Martin Lloyd-Jones, pastored in England, Christ Church, I think it was called, there in London, England. And he said, there was a time in my ministry before World War I where mankind was inventing, motor cars and telegraph and then telephone. And it seemed like mankind was going full steam ahead, airplanes. And he said, if I said in church that mankind is getting worse and worse, everyone looked at me as if I was the worst pessimist in the world. And everybody said, where are you at, man? Everything's getting better and better, right? And then World War I happened. And then World War II, they were having church services there in London where bombs were being dropped out of the sky by the German Luftwaffe there while he was preaching. And no one would argue with him at that particular time that the world is getting worse and worse. I mean, I love technology, man. I'm so thankful to live in the day and age in which I live. You know, when I first went to college, I am an old man. I'm 36 this morning, okay? Most of you, that's old. And so, man, when I went back to college, they did have cell phones, but let me tell you, not one single college student that I remember had a cell phone. Not one. They were so expensive. And plus, you go 50 yards past the cell tower, you didn't have anything. How many remember those days? I saw a guy in a gas station yesterday, no joke, using the payphone. But there's a flashback, is that not? But I remember those days, man. You pulled up in your car and you talked on the payphone there. I mean, and then who would have thought even, 10 years ago that you'd take out your cell phone and, fact check? I mean, us pastors used to have it made. They could make up anything they wanted, right? And you wouldn't know the difference. Now you can sit in the pew and Google that right there and then and say, huh, yeah, that's right. And just amazing, the technology. But do you feel any safer? Is the world a safer place? Absolutely not. You know what the Bible tells us about the world? Is that the world will wax worse and worse. I want to tell you something this morning. In evangelical Christianity, there is no sin, in a broad sense, that is not condemned. Except for one. Adults harming children. How many ever been to the Middle East? Adults harming children, does that look on something as something average and ordinary? Let me ask you something. That's what you guys tell me. I've never been there. There's basically one sin in this culture that's currently, as a whole, condemned. And that's it. I'm glad that's condemned. I think that's a wicked sin. But, you won't hear preachers preaching on adultery. You won't hear preachers preaching against living with somebody before you're married or any type of sin. And the Lord said, if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is good for nothing. You know what the Lord would look at a lot of Christians and their lives this morning and say, you know what? Their lives are good for nothing. There is no preservative anymore. You know what the prophets did back in Old Testament times? It says, you shall hear a voice coming from behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. You know what's going to happen in the end times? The Bible says that believers are not appointed unto wrath. You say, are you worried about Armageddon this morning? Not a bit. You believe in it? Yes, I do. You know what the Lord's going to do before all this transpires and all this, all these terrible things happen upon the earth? Man, the Bible says the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise again. And you know what it says this effect that the church is going to have on the world after it's gone, after it's taken out? What's going to happen to the earth? Man, it only takes 7 years for the world to destroy itself after the church is gone. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, he that now letteth will let. When the Holy Spirit, that restrainer of sin, is taken off of the earth, the world will corrupt itself and be essentially destroyed in 7 years. In 7 years. You know, sometimes you see this on a small scale. But I remember, when I did have a real job at one time in my life. And I worked for 7 years in the meat department. I love working in the meat department. I love everything about it, man. I like eating meat. I like the cool weather. I can work like a dog, never sweat. It's always cool back there. You know, if you ever have any sinus problems, man, just being back in the refrigerator, man, just clears your sinuses, all the filtration back there. I liked waiting on customers, and I just liked everything about that. And, you know, I had the fortunate experience, you know, on occasion to work with other believers. I remember, and I always had unsaved bosses, did not know the Lord. I think my one boss, Barbara, and I promise you, if she's here this morning, that she'd have good things to say. I mean, I worked hard for that woman, and she was a good, hard work, good boss. But I want to tell you something. That woman, she's about 65 years old, and you think she was a teenager, man. You know, every weekend, she had her and her drinking buddy, Colleen. I got her and her drinking buddy one time to come to our church service on a Sunday morning. Our church, it was Friend Day, and it was awesome. It was, I had a special speaker, Dave Gibbs, that day, did a tremendous job preaching. But man, Barbara be back there. She's a good singer. Her son was an aspiring country singer, country music singer. He actually moved to Nashville, the whole nine yards, you know, to hit it big. And of course, millions of people do that, and one or two of them strike it big, right? And so she'd be back there in the meat department, and she'd be singing some old drinking tune. And, you know, I'd come in the afternoon, 1 o'clock, had college in the morning, come in the meat department in 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I had a coworker named Scott. Scott loved the Lord. He's on fire for God. And he'd come back there and start cutting. And, you know, Barbara, man, she'd been working with people all morning. And I remember this verse just striking me. Salt of the earth, salt of the earth. And so they'd be telling drinking stories, war stories, you know, foul mouth, filthy language, the whole nine yards. And so I'd come in, and so she'd let one or two go, oh, sorry, Jack, oh, sorry. And then Scott would come in, and you know what she would do when Scott and I were both back there in that meat department? She'd start singing, instead of singing, you know, all my exes live in Texas, something like that. You know, she'd start singing, Amazing Grace. And she's loud, beautiful voice back there. And you know, she was singing Amazing Grace. Here's a woman that, man, wild woman, singing Amazing Grace, just because two believers were back there in the meat department. You know, my marriage ought to encourage lost people's marriages. You know, shame. I don't ever trust a guy who talks bad about his wife. You know what? My coworkers ought to be challenged to be a better spouse because of me. My coworkers ought to be challenged to be a better worker. They ought to be challenged to be honest because of me. They ought to be challenged to have cleaner mouths because of me at the job place. And this is, and you know what? It's a whole lot easier for people to get saved and for people to get right with God when they see a holy example of people in their workplace, and there's not so much junk and sin and garbage in their life. And we're to be a salt. We're to be a preservative. And you know, the next thing is we're to be a seasoning. We're to add flavor. You know, a truly holy person, a person who is right with God, is not a drag. Any person that loves God, you know, the Bible says, it doesn't say the sorrow of the Lord is my strength. It doesn't say be anxious in all things. It doesn't say be discontent in everything. You know, it says, here's a mark of a believer, is contentment, deep abiding peace, and joy, be a stabilizing effect. And, you know, you and I are to be happy in the Lord. My dad told me one time, he was out door knocking for the church. He knocked on this guy's door, and the guy said, you know, he'd introduce him. My name's Tim Young from Heritage Baptist Church. Just letting people know we're here, and I want to let you know that you're invited to church. Oh, yeah, okay, I know where you're at. And so, what's your name? Bob, or something like this. He said, oh, yeah, what do you do? He said, well, I work at Garlock's, which is a factory. Dad said, he said to him, you know, trying to build a rapport with this guy, he said, you know, one of our men works at Garlock's. And he said the guy's name. And Dad said, the guy said, oh, you mean Weiner. you imagine that? I'd be like, oh, hey, I'm Jack, first base. Oh, yeah, you know, airfield. Oh, you work. Oh, yeah, we got a guy from our church that works there. Imagine that. Imagine that. You know, a true Christian, it says in Colossians, it says, let your speech always be seasoned with salt. Man, a true believer, there's going to be an attractiveness about their personality. There's going to be a seasoning in their personality. And just like that potato chip, you know, here's the thing. Man, salt hits that tongue. Here's what's going to happen if you live for Christ at your job place, is people are going to keep on coming back. They ask you about something. I don't believe that. I disagree with that. I don't think that's right. No, I don't think God would do that. No, I, you know. Hey, what do you think? You know what they're doing? As they're coming back for a little more taste. And I'm coming back for a little more taste. And I'm coming back for a little more taste. You know what you'll end up being? And this is my vision and my dream for, you know, every church member, is that they would be the pastor of their home. Okay, and the pastor of their church, of their workplace. If you go into work and you live for Christ, guess who people are going to go to with their theological questions? Bible says, study to show thyself approved, the workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It says, be ready to give every man an answer of the hope that is within you. I have responsibility. When someone says, hey Jack, you're a Christian, right? What do you think about... You say, well, let's go ask my pastor. I mean, sometimes they ain't going to come ask. I'd be happy to try to help somebody. But I might have to say, hey, I don't know, but I'm going to get back to you. Okay? But I'm going to try to learn so I can have my speech seasoned and my testimony seasoned and uplift the room, the place that I'll be in. And the last thing here that salt does is it purifies wounds. Before salt ever purifies, it stings. Let me tell you something about the gospel. You know, gospel means good news. You know what's included in the gospel? It's bad news. You know, if you went to the doctor and you said, doctor did some tests on you, and you had cancer. He didn't tell you he had cancer. He just came out and he said, hey, why don't you just take these pills? They'll make you feel better and they'll help you out. I said, man, I'm fine. I don't need those pills. I don't need that. You know that people try to present the gospel in such a way? I saw Barbara Walters interviewing a pastor, a very famous pastor. And if I said his name this morning, you would probably recognize his name. But she said, don't you believe in talking about sin? He said, no, Barbara, I just don't feel that that's my calling. Did you know that if you don't talk about sin, you can't be saved? You don't have to get the good news. You got to realize bad news. Bad news is your sin will send you to hell. That stings, doesn't it? Even me saying, you might be wincing this morning. Oh, that hurts my, But that's the job of salt. So you're in the doctor's office. He says, sit down. Get your stuff in order, man. You got 6 weeks to a month. Or you got a month to 6 weeks. You're like, what? What? Or you can take this remedy and it'll cure you. What are you going to do? Take the remedy. Till you heard the bad news. You're not gonna, and that's what salt does too. Sin has to be dealt with so it can be purified. And so it can be cleansed. So it can be confessed. So it can be made right. So it can be healed. It heals. Lastly, the Lord says, have salt in yourselves. Have salt in yourselves. Some of us this morning, we need to get our salt back. You know, it's nice here at First Baptist Church. I'm so thankful for our folks and the men and women here who are salt to my own life and a challenge to my own self personally and spiritually that preserve my own life. It's nice too, when there's a woman and she's newly saved, I say, hey, go talk to so-and-so. You know why? Because I can trust them to be salt. Go talk to this lady over here. I can say, hey, that lady's got some salt. Go talk to her. Go talk to him. And I want to be there for people. I mean, how many times does someone come up to you with a question or whatever? And it's kind of like this. Remember those old pumps? You know, have it in your, you know, you had one in your backyard probably. Probably none of us grew up with one of these pumps, but I don't even know what they're called, but you pump it about 35 times and finally water starts coming out. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, quite a few of us. How many times has someone come up to me and wanted me to be salt in their life? And man, that water's down there deep, man. You know why? Because I'm so stinking carnal and so fleshly and so unspiritual that it's like takes a while to finally start getting it flowing again. You know that you and I were supposed to be artesian wells? Jesus said that if any man come unto me to drink, out of his belly will flow living waters. That's for other people. How do we get ourselves back? Two things if we're done. One is, you and I, we need to spend more time in the Word of God. That is our personal salt, that is our personal life, that is our personal strength. We need to be every day reading the Word of God. Open your Bibles daily. And you know what? If you're as wicked as I am, just open up your Bible in the morning is not good enough. The Bible says this, meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. We ought to be memorizing Scripture. Man, they got great audio programs on your phones and things to listen to Scripture being read, to think about that, to hear the preaching of the Word of God throughout the week and be underneath the Word of God. And secondly is this, our prayer life. Our prayer life. The Bible says, flesh profits nothing. Unless I do anything by the Holy Spirit, just like that salt. Salt's good for nothing if it's not salty. And you know what, you and I are good for nothing unless we are spiritual. And here's what I need to do on a continual basis. Lord, help me be salt. Lord, help me, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, help me have your power upon me. Help me to be, as I'm driving into work, Lord, help me to be what I need to be for my coworkers today. And let me tell you something. How many know people, you work with people, or you've been around people that are like a big black hole, suck all the energy out of the room? That is the opposite of what a Christian ought to be. That is, you know, where you are depleting everybody's resources around. Heard somebody talking this last week, said, I will not hire somebody unless they have batteries. And he said, what that means is that they are their own self-producer. You know, that we have a source right here. Lord, help me in my home. Help me with my children. Man, how many mothers have ever been running thin? Man. That's why, you know, that's why some of these guys, you know, some of your husbands work so late is to get some rest before they come home, you know? So you've been given a week of leave and you think, good night, I need to go back to work and get some rest. Mothers need to spend time in the Word of God. Fathers need to spend time in the Word of God. Children need to spend time in the Word of God. Lord, help me be what I ought to be for this lost world. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you that you leave us here with a purpose. Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us. Help us to be salt. Help us to be salt this week and do our preserving job and do our seasoning job and our purifying job. Lord, we pray that you'd help us this morning. Help us as we speak to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed as the pianists play. Just by testimony of an uplifted hand, you say, I know for sure if I were to die, I go to heaven. I know that I'm saved. I can take the time and the place in my life where I receive Christ. And that's my testimony this morning. Would you lift up your hand this morning? All right, God bless you. If you're here, you say, I'm not 100% for sure. If I were to die, go to heaven. My prayer is that I would have that peace and confidence that I'm saved, that Jesus Christ is in my heart and in my life. Would you pray for me this morning? That's you this morning. That's your prayer request. Would you slip up your hand? All right. God bless you. Anybody else you say, I'm not 100% for sure. If I were to die, go to heaven. I'd like to know how to be saved. All right. As the pianist plays, however God spoke to your heart, the altar is open. You can come pray. If you'd like to talk to me, I'll be right down front.